1. So this afternoon at 3 o'clock, our son Grady, who is our oldest son, is being ordained as an Anglican clergyman. And he has been working on this for a number of years. He's actually a businessman. He works for a large private coffee company in Vancouver, but he has a deep love for the Lord, a very deep love for the church, and him and Carly and the kids have been going to St. Timothy's Anglican Church, which is one of the breakaway congregations that have left the diocese of New Westminster, and they have formed their own evangelical wing of the Anglican tradition. And so this is a glorious day for Grady and for our family. The bishop will be there. In fact, there'll probably be more than one bishop and all of the who's who in the Anglican Church. And there'll be a lot of pomp and circumstances, you can imagine. And Grady, they said to him, you know, you can have anybody preach at this service that you want. And he said, I want my old man to preach. So I'm going to be bringing the homily. And because of the kind of week that this has been this last week, I have just decided that I'm going to preach this sermon twice. So I'm going to preach it now, and I'm going to preach it at 3 o'clock. And if you like it, you can tell me, say, I think it'll work. So this is a dry run. And it has to do with God putting his hand upon a young man and calling him into vocational ministry. But I do believe that there will be something for all of us here, because God has his call on all of us who are followers of Christ. So, Holy Spirit, who has come upon the lives of Sean and Cheryl and their kids, we pray now that you would anoint the teaching of this text, and we pray that every one of us would feel your touch upon our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth, and he said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over the nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build up and to plant. I've selected Jeremiah chapter 1 as my text for this occasion for the simple reason that the call of God upon Jeremiah's life places all the emphasis on God and not Jeremiah. It's not that Jeremiah is unimportant to the story, to the contrary, but it's that God clearly does the heavy lifting. And it's that heavy lifting of God that I want us all to see today, lest our young ordinand be overcome by unnecessary anxiety or self-importance. The first two verses comprise kind of a strange list of names and places and dates. It was even challenging reading through those names, and we might want to dismiss them as superfluous. But it actually reminds us that Jeremiah, like every one of us, is called to live out his life with God in the uniqueness of place and time and culture. This is where calling takes place. Like every one of us, Jeremiah had a family of origin that he didn't choose. It was his lot to be born to Hilkiah and Hilkiah's wife at the tail end of Josiah's reign and to be born in the little village of Anathoth, just a few miles north of Jerusalem. In some ways, young Jeremiah grew up behind the eight ball because he was a PK. We all know what PKs are. They're preacher's kids, or in this case, priest's kids. He couldn't help but see the underbelly of the priestly vocation. As a PK, he would have overheard his dad lamenting the spiritual apostasy and the heterodoxy of the latest new versions of spirituality that became popular under Josiah's sons. And given Jeremiah's melancholic temperament, surely he would steer clear of getting into the ministry. He had no such intentions of doing what his father did. But Hebrew parents often give names to their children which point their kids towards a bright future. And so naming a child can be somewhat prophetic. Even today, some of you have named some of your kids after great saints or grandparents whom you hope will have some influence on the course of your child's life. For example, if you're Christian parents, you may name your child Abraham with the hope that you will become like the great saint. Or maybe you'll name your daughter Mary with the hope that your daughter will become something like the mother of our Lord. Well, Hilkiah and his wife named their boy Jeremiah. And so I consulted with my linguistically gifted brother-in-law to find out what the word Jeremiah means. I thought, you know, add a little Hebrew and it will at least sound impressive. But after consulting with Gord, he told me that the name Jeremiah could mean any number of things. It could mean the Lord exalts, or the Lord hurls, or the Lord does this, or the Lord does that. And in some ways, this greatly encouraged me, because whether or not the Lord does this or does that with Jeremiah, there's one thing that is very plain about his name, and that is that the Lord's name is bound up in Jeremiah's name. And the Lord's story is bound up in Jeremiah's story. Every time Christian parents hold up their baby to be dedicated to the Lord, or to be baptized in the case of an Anglican church, those parents are acknowledging a very powerful truth about life. They're declaring that their child is entering into the world where there's already another storyline that is well underway, a storyline that is not self-evident to everybody. Like Jeremiah, their child has been pre-known by God and created by God and set apart for God, set apart to be included in God's great story of redemption. And here's the thing. Some of those babies that we dedicate to the Lord will be chosen and appointed even before they are born to take on a special task of being leaders in the kingdom. And this was the case with Jeremiah. God said, "Before you were born, I consecrated you and appointed you to be a prophet to the nations." Well, I think we all know what it means to be consecrated. It means to be set apart for a holy task, set apart for God. And it's not just prophets or deacons or pastor types that are consecrated. All disciples of Jesus are consecrated, whether stay-at-home moms or business owners or teachers or students. If we're followers of Jesus, we have been set apart for Him. And this consecration means that we are clearly marked as people who are on God's side. That means that we will be for what God is for, and we will be against what God is against. And what that means is that there will be certain things that we will tear down, as the text says, and there will be certain things that will be built up. There will be things that will be rooted out, and there will be new things that are planted. And it's this standing with God, being for whatever God is for and against whatever God is against, that is precisely what prophets specialize in. They hear from God, and then they speak to God's people on behalf of God. Prophets make visible to the people what is invisible to most people. Prophets live and speak for God in the here and now. And because of that, people who have prophetic gifts can be a little bothersome. They can be burrs in our saddle. They don't go away. And some of you might be saying today, well, this is great, Brian. It's interesting, this little talk you're giving on prophets. But actually, Grady is not an Old Testament prophet. He is a New Testament deacon. And I would say yes. But in the New Testament, the deacons were not only men and women who acted and served on behalf of Christ, but they spoke very powerfully on behalf of Christ. The most famous deacon being St. Stephen, who was actually martyred and his life was taken because he spoke prophetically one day to God's people. Now, I'm not suggesting that Grady is going to meet the same fate as St. Stephen, but just saying. For Jeremiah, this prophetic calling would require him to serve notice to his own countrymen that they were in trouble with God, and as a result would be exiled for 70 years in Babylon. Now, I think for anybody, this would not be a favorable vocation. But for a young man like Jeremiah, who was prone to anxiety and prone to depression and frequent outbursts of tears, a calling to this kind of public ministry was truly terrifying. It was during my second year of Bible school, about 36 or 37 years ago, that my roommate and I were kneeling beside our bed one night in Regina, Saskatchewan, and we were praying about our future as pastors and as husbands. We were both engaged to be married. We were both going to be standing up at each other's weddings. And we were looking forward to what our life might look like as married pastors. But I couldn't help but notice that while I was praying, that Terry was crying. And Terry held his cards very close to his chest. He wasn't the type that would exercise emotions at the drop of a hat. And so I stopped praying, and I turned to him, and I said, "Buddy, what's wrong?" And I'll never forget what he said. He said, "I'm not sure I can go through with this. I just don't think I have the right temperament to be a pastor." Well, Terry has actually been a very fruitful pastor for 35 years. But I know he would tell you that you never, ever get past the love-hate relationship with your calling. Some of you might think, why would you ever hate what God has called you to do? Because when God calls you to a task, He almost always calls you to a task way beyond yourself. And you know that the only way that task will be carried out properly is if we live in union with the God who is calling us. And everybody who has been called to that task understands that the union with God that is required is going to take a whole lot more than what any of us would volunteer for. So Jeremiah was called to something that he felt unqualified to do, and so he graciously declined the invitation. Thanks, but no thanks. In fact, his words are, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child." Sounded a little bit like Moses' excuse. And who here hasn't made an excuse to God? But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am only a child. You must go to everyone that I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them." And here it is. "For I am with you, and I will rescue you," declares the Lord. And so here's the good news for our young deacon today, and for every one of us who claims Jesus as Lord. When God calls us to do something, He always provides the divine resources that matches the call, and that resource is nothing less than God Himself. And so I say on behalf of God to Grady today, do not be afraid, Grady. The Lord is with you. And when you have the presence of the Lord, what else do you need? But have you ever read the book of Jeremiah? It's difficult reading. Maybe some night when you can't sleep, pick up Jeremiah. But there's something I want to say about the presence of God with Jeremiah and the presence of God with us. Because though the people of God are accompanied by God's presence, and though Jeremiah was accompanied by God's presence, the people of God can't always feel it. And we can't always see the presence of God with us until after the difficult chapter of our life is over. And so Moses didn't really know that it was God until God passed by and he saw God's back. And it's often when we see God's back after he has passed through, he's passed by in the particular storm that we find ourselves in, that we can admit, you know, God really was with us. And this is why faith is required. Faith that God is with us when we don't feel him and we don't see him. We trust God's presence with us during the dark night of the soul when God's absence is most keenly felt. Like Isaiah, who said, "Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." And I think if we learn anything by reading through the book of Jeremiah, it's this, that he had a lot of dark nights of the soul. But Jeremiah kept the conversation with God open even when he felt manipulated and abandoned by God. At one point, he blamed God for lying to him. Jeremiah was not always happy about his calling, and he certainly was not always happy with God, but he stubbornly kept the conversation open, engaging with the invisible God through every troubled turn in the road. And if anybody had a lot of troubled turns in the road, it was Jeremiah. And so at the end of it all, Jeremiah was able to say, "The Lord is with me like a dread warrior." Chapter 20, verse 11. With the promise of God's presence with Jeremiah, God then takes one further step. He touches the prophet. He touches his mouth. It says, "Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth, and he said, 'I am now putting my words into your mouth.'" And this is the experience that I pray our young deacon will experience today through the laying on of hands. The anointing of the Holy Spirit that accompanies the appointing. And with the anointing of the Spirit, a vision that will shape and sustain the rest of Grady's ministry. Now, I didn't read this part of the chapter, but the chapter continues with God giving Jeremiah a hand-picked vision just for him. The vision that God gave him was of an almond branch, probably budding beautiful buds, and a boiling pot being tipped over from the north. And I think this was God's way of saying to Jeremiah, "Son, as the boiling pots of history tip over and chaos seems to reign everywhere, don't forget the almond branch. Because I'm watching to see that my word will be fulfilled. So don't fixate on world events. Don't fixate on what Babylon is doing. Don't fixate on the things in your ministry that are way beyond your control. Keep your eye on me and my word. Trust in the word that I place in your mouth." Well, wasn't there another leader some 500 or 600 years after Jeremiah who received a similar kind of vision? He was on the island of Patmos and was experiencing his own depression. And it's now this vision that would shape and sustain all of our callings. John said, "I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and one standing amidst the lampstands who looked like the Son of Man. He was dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and across his chest was a golden sash. His head and his hair were white, like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like burnished bronze that were glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his hand he held 7 stars. and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. And his face was like the sun, shining in all of its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And then he placed his hand on me. He touched me. And he said, "Do not be afraid, John, for I am the first and the last and the living one. And behold, I was dead, but now I am alive forevermore." May this vision of the risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ, with his hand upon John, his hand upon Grady, and his hand upon all of us, empower a fresh, bold, and joyful obedience to the call of God on each of our lives, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's take a minute and let's reflect on God's word to Jeremiah, and let's reflect on God's word to each one of us. For if you are a follower of Christ, the Lord has consecrated you and set you apart to live for him and to work for him and to work with him in union with him. And that might be something that's sounding very exciting and very romantic, like a new employment opportunity, or it might be something as tedious as staying home with children. But it's the call of God upon our life to do it in union with him. So let's listen to his voice, and let's respond in any way that is appropriate.